All right, wonderful. Thank you for that. Well, good morning once again. Thank you for being here and appreciate you, especially if you're a guest of our church. Appreciate you coming and being part of this morning. Let's turn our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 27. And also, if you could, please pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and I'll turn to one or two other parts of Scripture this morning. But, you know, today is really, in many ways, a somber day for us as Christians. We really remember the death of the Lord Jesus, and you know, there's different means in which we remember that. God calls us to times of remembrance through the Lord's Supper. But I think, especially as we just take into account history and that time where really the world and all of history pivoted was at the death of the Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, this morning as we consider the cross, you consider the fact that Jesus died such a cruel death. You recognize that he came willingly to lay down his life on that old rugged cross, to take on the crown of thorns and the beatings that he undertook, the cruel mocking. All of that really for you and I. And when you consider that in the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies were in regard to that whole week of leading up to the cross, you recognize that the one foretold of old time came to that pivotal moment in history and fulfilled right there on that day. So much of what prophecy is about. But so much was fulfilled on that day that it affects you and I, not just that it came, but it affects us right now, that the fact that the temple veil was torn open, signifying that we can now enter in and that we have forgiveness and that Jesus himself, the very God, very man, 100% God, 100% man, willingly laid down his life and was the propitiation for your sin and my sin. And we're glad this morning that we can have the great truth of salvation just really, really clearly laid out for us in Scripture. But, you know, we tend to focus so much on all of that, but you understand that the whole process of Jesus' death included also his burial. And in fact, there's many who would study through Scripture and conclude that actually on the Friday, Jesus was already in the tomb. And today, as we recognize that it's this Friday leading into that ultimate day, that day of rejoicing, that day of victory, which is Sunday, that really this was a time where Jesus was laid down in a certain tomb. And we read that in our Bible reading this morning, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice with me that as part of the fulfillment of Scripture, this had to be. And notice with me in verses 3 and 4. And if you ever wanted to have a clear definition of what the gospel is, the good news declared, it's right here as Paul gives it to us in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Moreover, brethren," in verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So he's making a clear declaration of what that is. And in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And don't forget this morning that the gospel in entirety is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus a little bit this morning on his burial. You understand, probably all of us here, we've been to some sort of funeral. And if you've been to different ones, you recognize that there's different traditions and different beliefs regarding burial. You understand that there's different ways that different cultures and different even beliefs go through. And when you study through the whole Jewish tradition of it, there wasn't really any clear way. What we do understand was that the burial was important in honoring the one who had died. And right from the outset, even the patriarchs, there's great emphasis as Abraham purchased that cave in Machpelah as a family tomb, and subsequently the later patriarchs then made efforts to be buried within that same cave, and that occupied really a prominent place in the narratives that we read through Genesis. We also note that right through Scripture that there's significant parts of Scripture that really relates to the burial of someone, particularly those who had died in unusual ways. And so to give a decent burial, it ranks right up there as one of those things that we honor people with. And in Israel, even in modern tradition, it doesn't show any kind of considerable process or means in which burial needed to take place. It was generally simple, not lavish, but great care was given to afford those who were being buried some decency. And what we see is this is true of the Lord Jesus as well. We see that that in our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 27, if you'd like to turn back there, that there's some details given to us regarding the tomb itself. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is we're just going to have a quick survey of the tomb, of the burial that Jesus undertook. And what we gather even here in the Scriptures as we read through the Gospels is the importance of honoring the dead through proper burial. The tomb then signifies much about what the person was thought of, and in many ways also related to their standing within the community. And this was no different for Jesus. There's in details, though, that in regard to this very tomb that we need to take interest. You know, the greater interest generally today is to find which tomb it was. Right, if you ever take an Israel tour, and I've never done that, and obviously in the current climate of things, I'm not sure that'll ever happen. But you see different places that are marked and are considered to be Jesus' tomb. And I think there's probably enough clues in Scripture for us to make a calculated and accurate guess of where that is. But what's important about the tomb is already given us in the Scriptures. And in fact, 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah gave this prophecy regarding the Messiah's death in Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And we understand the great life and the perfect life in which Jesus lived, the sinless one. And yet there was in prophecy recorded there the kind of burial, the kind of tomb that the Lord Jesus would have. And it's borne out for us here in Scripture. Look again in Matthew chapter 27. And we'll begin reading again in verse 57. And when the even was come, and so this is after the fact, we read earlier in verse 50 that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. And those famous three words, "It is finished," signifying that the deed was done, that the battle was over. And what we find here now is after the fact, the body was still yet to be buried. In verse 57, the Bible is careful to tell us that there's a certain one that comes. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. And we commonly know him as Joseph of Arimathea. He who also himself was Jesus' disciple. If you remember the story in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, how there were those significant personalities of the day, both religious and otherwise, who probably were disciples of Jesus, but for fear of the Jews, were more secret followers. And nothing's really ever mentioned about Joseph of Arimathea leading up to this and after it, but we understand that he was mentioned and he was significant enough and he was a follower enough that he took care of the burial of the Lord Jesus. Again, according to the Scriptures. And so we see that Joseph comes and he begs the body of the Lord Jesus from Pilate. And Pilate commands the body to be delivered in verse 58. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And notice in verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb. Not only was this tomb specific and had rights to Joseph, it was his own tomb. It wasn't just any tomb that he had just chosen out for Jesus. No, this was Joseph's own tomb. This was something that he had prepared for and planned for and had purchased, and it was for his burial. But looking at the body of Jesus and as a follower of his, he decides, no, I'm going to give this over to the Lord. So he's in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And that's really all the sum of it. And we're going to see this morning just the significance of the tomb. You know, he died and he was buried, and we'll learn on Sunday, and we'll learn a little bit this morning that he rose again, but it's according to the scriptures. And so what do we learn as we consider this passage of scripture this morning? What do we learn about the tomb? What do we learn about the place in which Jesus was buried? And you know, people travel all around the world to go to famous people's grave sites. They'll go to their favorite artist of yesteryear. They'll go to their historical figure. They'll want to go to that place. And no less significant is the place in which Jesus was buried. And we find some details this morning. I think it's important for us to understand. And notice firstly what it's said already in scripture there, that he was buried among his grave was made with the wicked and with the rich in his death. If we find that fulfilled right here in verse 57, when the even was come and there came a rich man of Arimathea. The Bible declares for us that this personality, Joseph, he was a man of means. And you see that this particular grave was hewn out of rock, and no doubt the cost of it to acquire that, no doubt the cost of it to be able to find the right expertise, to be able to create that and build that kind of tomb. And so what we firstly note about this tomb of Jesus was that it was a costly tomb. This was a tomb that was costly, and you think about what a contrast that is to his arrival. Remember when Jesus was born? We celebrate at Christmas time the fact that baby Jesus came, and where was he born? In a manger, in great humility, in a place that, in fact, was only given him because there was no room in the inn where all the people would be. There was no place found for Jesus in his birth. He entered in with great humility. Here he was, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and entering in and coming into this world to be amongst us. And he's born in a manger with swaddling clothes. And again, to touch on the fact that he came, he was born to die. Swaddling was a typical wrapping that we find here that Joseph did, the linen. And yet in his arrival, he came to a manger, no room amongst the animals. And yet what a contrast here at his death. It was in a costly tomb, in a rich man's tomb. And this signified really the honor that God had reserved for Jesus in his death, but also just the fact that the costliness of Christ's death itself. You understand that whilst this grave was costly to the one that had prepared it, you understand that Jesus' death itself was of great cost. In fact, he paid the ultimate cost. It's the same cost that you and I deservedly should have paid. He paid with his own life. You know, I can't think of any other price that's greater than your own life. We celebrate, don't we, Anzac Day, and that'll come up in the month of April. We'll celebrate the fact that all of those Australians died on that Gallipoli shore. And the reason for that was they paid the ultimate price. They paid with great cost. And here, Joseph of Arimathea, with his own cost, willingly gave that over to Jesus, but really just signifies the great cost of Jesus' death. You know, let's not forget this morning how great a cost Jesus' death was so that you and I could have the salvation that we so freely have. Listen, it came free to you and I. The Bible tells us that salvation is a gift. And it's a gift, but you know, gifts cost someone else the price. And this morning, I want to remind you that it was a costly tomb because it was a costly death. It was a costly death that Jesus willingly died on the cross, and he paid the ultimate price, his own life. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it costs Christ something, really, that we couldn't pay ourselves. And no doubt, as we consider the tomb, maybe you'll be reminded of the fact that it was a costly tomb because it was a costly death. But notice, secondly, that not only was it a costly tomb, but we read it earlier in verse 60, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. You know, this was not meant to be Jesus' tomb. It was meant to be for Joseph of Arimathea. Here's the second thing I want you to note. Not only was it a costly tomb, secondly, it was a borrowed tomb. It was a tomb meant for someone else. It was a tomb meant for Joseph of Arimathea, someone who, again, the Bible says was a rich man, someone who had perhaps the foresight to reserve a plot and to reserve a specific place, and maybe there was some sort of familial significance to this particular place in which he had chosen to be buried and to be rested. And we don't know all of those details, but the fact was that this was the rich man's. It was a borrowed tomb. This was meant for another. And I'll tell you that Jesus, in his death, that death was meant for another. In fact, I want to tell you whose it was for. It was meant for you and I. His death was a substitution. It was a substitutionary death for someone, and that someone was you and I. All of sin was laid on Jesus Christ, but it wasn't his sin. It was a sin of the whole world. And you see, the reason he was in the grave was for another's sin. In another's tomb for another's sin. See, it wasn't his own sin, but the sins of all mankind. And we read that in Romans chapter 5. Go turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5, and notice verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. He's saying there that sin entered into the world, but you know the gift came from by Jesus Christ. And he took on the sin of mankind. And as much as it was a borrowed tomb, it was meant for another. Listen, the penalty of death was meant for another. It was for you and I. And he took that on. You imagine the great weight that suddenly was placed on the perfect Lamb of God. As he hung there on the cross of Calvary, and as he hung there bleeding, shedding his blood, that perfect sinless blood, suddenly the Father put all of mankind's sin upon him. You know, you don't realize your own weight until someone else has to carry it for you. You ever been injured? You know, you ever been injured? You're playing a sport, and you know, a friend of mine just was posting something about having turned 40 and now he's injury prone. You know, anyone relate to that? All right, I'm putting my hand up because I relate to that. And it was a sports injury, and it just was, I had the exact or a similar one a couple of years ago. It was a calf injury, and I just remember going down. I couldn't put any weight on my legs, and I had to just sit there. And I remember this fearful thought in my head as the guys came around to try to pick me up. This fearful thought came to my head: I am the heaviest I have ever been, right? And now they're going to have to carry my weight. Now they're going to have to carry my burden. And you know, there's one thing to carry your own burden, right? We all do it. We walk around with the weight that we are now. But if someone else had to, boy, that just signifies how great that weight actually is. And we understand that the great weight of sin, not just one man's sin, was placed on Jesus. It was all of humanity's. And he willingly took that on for you and I. He willingly came to that borrowed tomb, not his own. He willingly came to that cross, not his own. And he willingly took that sin, not his own. Why? Because he loves you and I. And he came, he gave himself willingly. And the guiltless took on the guilt of all. The innocent was slain for the ones who were guilty and chargeable. And so we see that, secondly, we note that it was not only a costly tomb, it was a borrowed tomb, but notice that this was also an unused tomb. Notice what he says there in verse 60, in his own new tomb. And we understand that this was reserved really initially for Joseph of Arimathea. It was not to be used by anyone else, but it was a new tomb. It wasn't a familial tomb. There were no other ones buried there. No, it was his own new tomb. It was an unused tomb. And you think about that. Jesus was born of a virgin womb, and now here he was placed in a virgin tomb. Placed in a tomb that no one else had ever used, that no one before him and no one after him was to be. And this was to signify that really it was unmistakably him. You know, you couldn't go in there and mistake if it was Jesus or not. No, this was a new tomb. It was marked for one, but now was occupied by Jesus and Jesus alone. And what we're seeing here is just this really a signifying of the fact that it was unmistakably him. And no one else could take his place. No one else could take that office. No one else who came before him, who'll come after him. And I'm saying that salvation is born of one. There's only one way. And this was a new tomb. It was an unused tomb because no Savior could come before him and no Savior has come after him. No, it's only him. And what we find is no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, he came and he was like no other. Jesus came born of a virgin. He came, he lived the perfect life. He lived a life that was sinless. He lived a life that fulfilled the law. He lived a life that fulfilled all of the requirements for one to be the perfect Lamb of God. And here he was in an unused tomb. The perfect one, unmistakably him. You know, what we find is that there's no other name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by him. And by him, the new covenant was enacted, a new agreement between God and man, that there is a way made. And that way is made through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that this morning the world suddenly becomes very religious. There will be religion suddenly accepted and suddenly even at times celebrated. And through the course of this weekend and maybe even into Sunday, there will be those who will be awakened to the fact that there was a man over 2,000 years ago who died on the cross of Calvary, and he made great claims that he is God and that he is a Savior. And suddenly they're awakened to the fact that this was a historical thing. And yet there will be many who'll still go on their way, perhaps as the week really begins, and they'll still walk away thinking that all they have to do is be a good person. All they have to do is be religious. All they have to do is this and that, and neglect that God did make a way. And that only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this unused tomb because it was unmistakably him. And there's none that had come before him that could offer this salvation, and none that would come after him to offer an alternative. No, salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And what we find as well, go back to Matthew chapter 27, not only was this a costly tomb, not only was this a borrowed tomb, not only was this an unused tomb, but fourthly, we see that it was also just a solid tomb. It was hewn out of a rock. Notice there in verse 16, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Imagine this picture. One of the great types of the Lord Jesus is the rock. Imagine the rock being buried in the rock. You imagine this one who you could put your plant your feet on and be a firm foundation. And here he was buried in a rock hewn out in this cave. And you know, one of the concerns of his enemies was that he would be stolen away, and that whatever grave that he was in was not going to be secure enough. We read that later on in verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." And this was a well-known claim of Jesus, that if he was to die, that he would rise again the third day. It was well known. And so to sort of stop that from happening and stop the only means in which they could logically think the way this could happen, by his body being stolen away by his followers, they set up a guard. They wanted to make sure that this solid grave, this solid tomb, was more secure than any other place in Israel at the time. They wanted to make sure. And so they commanded that there'd be a watch over that sepulchre until the third day. And what we find here signifies for us just the fact that this was a solid tomb. And what we find is that there's this great security that we have in Christ. There they ensure that it was he and no other. And here we are ensured of our salvation, security, and secure forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now listen, as secure and as solid as that tomb was, your salvation is secure and settled. Listen, there's no other way in which you can be saved, but that way is a guaranteed way. There's no way in which you can lose your salvation that's guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see that as solid as that tomb was, no grave could hold him. It really just shows us the great claims of the Lord Jesus was true. That as solid as this grave is, as secure as it was, it could still not hold him. There was still a way. We have security in Christ because of the fact that he overcame death and no grave could hold him. In John 10, 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know what he was speaking about? His death. Saying no man could take it away from me. I lay it down myself. And if I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. And we see that the Bible tells us, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And notice verse 55. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" We sung that song to begin our service, "Victory in Jesus." You know, the great victory that Jesus has given us is because he had victory over death. He had victory over the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, as solid as that grave was, it could not stop him. You know, you look around at some of the most elaborate mausoleums in our day, and one of those is really a famous building called the Taj Mahal. And you see that the ornate place that is, and you imagine the kind of security that offers those that are family to that understanding that, boy, as significant as this building is, there's no way that body or that person could be stolen away. But you know, that grave did hold that one, but the grave that Jesus was in, as solid as that rock was, and we know that later on it took that earthquake and that rolling away of the stone, but Jesus himself could not be stopped. That grave couldn't hold him. And what we know, lastly, not only was it a costly tomb, it was a borrowed tomb, it was an unused tomb, it was a solid tomb. And lastly, this morning, we see, go down to chapter 28, Matthew 28. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll return there, and that'll be the last place we'll turn. But notice here that the next day, this was Sunday now, we see that these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they see the sepulcher, and the stone had been rolled away. And notice what the angel says in verse 5, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." In verse 6, "He is not here." Hey, listen, he is risen. And Sunday is coming. And Sunday is a day we meet. It's the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. You know why? Because it's the day that Jesus rose again. And listen, the last thing about this tomb is the glorious truth. Not only was it a costly tomb, not only was it a borrowed tomb, not only was it an unused tomb and a solid tomb, I want to declare to you this morning that it really is an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. You know, all of those declarations, all of those claims, and what we see is the grave couldn't hold him, he rose again. And that's the great truth that we hold to as Christians. This was a tomb that was empty. His grave clothes lay there as a reminder of his power over death. The empty tomb didn't smell of death, for he had risen and triumphed above it bodily. And what we see, look at 1 Corinthians again, 15, look at verses 19 to 22, and we're done. Notice verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Hey, listen, the great truth of the resurrection is that there will be a resurrection one day. All of the dead in Christ shall rise. And we don't weep like others weep. No, no, listen, we have the truth of the resurrection. Why? Because in the end, this costly tomb, this borrowed tomb, this unused tomb, this solid tomb, in the end, it was an empty tomb. And that's the victory that we have. And we can, we've overcome sin and death. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no grave they can hold him. He is God. And what an amazing thing to know that the tomb is empty. What an amazing thing to know that he overcame the grave and he rendered death defeated. And I want to tell you, that's actually the story of Easter. And this morning we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he was buried, but then he rose again. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there's never been a time where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, listen, he's proved to you. The Bible tells us, "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, no religion can save. You know, every religious figure to have ever lived is still buried today, bar one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is life. And I want to encourage you today, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, He is the Savior. And the Bible tells us that if we would call on Him to save us, He will save us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You. I want to thank You, dear Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. And Lord, even as we considered Your tomb, we recognize that, Lord, it's an empty tomb. That Father, Lord, there was a great cost. There was a great substitution. And then ultimately, You proved Yourself by raising up again and rendering that grave empty and defeated. And I pray that You'd help each one here to realize the truth of the gospel this morning. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, as we continue on this day in Jesus' name.